We come now to the second message on the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Last week, we paid particular attention to verse 24, because verse 24 is absolutely essential for us to grasp if we are going to properly get the rest of this passage. There are six accomplishments that are listed in verse 24. If we take the 70 weeks, as we ought to, as 70 sevens of years, then we get a grand total of 490 years. So the 70 weeks encompasses 490 years. At the end of that 490-year period, all six of the accomplishments of verse 24 will have been fulfilled. Therefore, after the 490-year period, the people and the holy city will see first a completion of the transgression. It says here to finish the transgression. The transgression, no doubt, of Israel, because that's what Daniel's been praying about. To put an end to sin, so that Israel will no longer sin against their God. And remember that the New Covenant passages in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and, well, numbers of others, will declare, Ezekiel 36 is another one, that God will bring obedience about to the people of Israel because of the Spirit's work in the New Covenant. Then it says, to atone for iniquity. To atone for iniquity. That could certainly be put down to the finished work of Christ at Calvary. I think that is an okay interpretation of doing that. However, we must understand that even though Christ has made the atonement has not been applied to Israel as a nation. And I think that that also needs to be taken into account. So these are three accomplishments, the first three, and then there's a group of three more that also need to be accomplished by the end of this 490-year period. The first is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, certainly that did not occur at the first advent, and it has not yet been brought to pass. How we wish that it had, but of course we wouldn't be here, and I wouldn't be preaching to you about this, if it had. We long for that to be brought about, and that's not going to happen until Christ returns. So that's obviously put in that context. To seal both vision and prophet. I think that that has to do with the fact that when Christ comes back, there will be no need for any prophecy, no need for any prophet. Christ will be here with us upon the earth. And then finally, to anoint the most holy place, which has to do with the temple and therefore the rebuilt temple at the end of time. So that is the six accomplishments that the 70 weeks are about, 490 years. Now, clearly, it's been a lot more than 490 years since Gabriel gave this announcement to Daniel. So how do we handle this? Do we say that, therefore, we spiritualize these things, we apply them all to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we see some kind of a spiritual introduction of these things, that when we receive Jesus Christ, we get, for example, everlasting righteousness, we become the most holy place because we're placed into the body of Christ. I really don't like to go down that route because that's very close to allegory, and that's not a good way to interpret Scripture. I think it's better for us to look at this context, which we're going to do here, and see that there actually has only been 69 of the weeks that have passed, 483 years. The 70th seven of the 490 years has not yet come to pass. What I'm saying is that there is a gap. between the 69th and the 70th week. So, let's have a look then at our passage, verse 24 through 27. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint, it says here, a most holy place. I really don't like the ESV here. They do as much as they can, I think, to detract from the future prophetic significance of this passage. But we continue. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth, it should be, of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of, it should be the anointed one. I understand the definite article isn't there, but clearly this is talking about Christ. A prince, there shall be 7 weeks. This is Messiah the Prince, is a much better and more fluid translation than what the ESV has given us, which really makes it difficult to kind of pick out. There shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on that little bit. It has to do with the fact that even the 69 weeks are divided into a 7-week period and a 62-week period. The 7-week period is 49 years, and that period of time elapses from the time of the decree or the word that goes out to build Jerusalem, verse 25, until there is a squares and moat being built. We've not been able to completely identify what that actually deals with, and I'm not really too concerned about it. The commentaries deal with it, but if you go from the dates that I think are the most likely dates for the beginning of this decree, which we'll look at in a moment, you end up about the time of the end of Nehemiah's governorship. And of course, yeah, that would include him going back and rebuilding not only the temple, but also houses to live in. He'd have to have some buildings. He rebuilt the wall, obviously. So that, I think, is just enough for us to understand it's talking about Nehemiah's time. If you want to get a bit more detailed on that, you can look at the commentaries by Stephen Miller and others that go a little bit more into it. But there is some haziness on that. Nevertheless, that's not really the important thing, because we know that the 7 weeks are added to the 62 weeks in order to get the 69 weeks. And it says here, after, this is verse 26, the 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks, so this is would be actually after 69 weeks, the anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Or this also can be translated, but not for himself, which is how the New King James translates it. It can be translated either way, but I actually think the New King James is a better translation. If we say that the ESV here, that rendering is correct, then this means that Jesus, when he is crucified, he has nothing. There's nothing that anyone can put their finger on to say that he has any legacy, which of course we know that he did. He has no property, he has no money, he has no buildings or anything like that. Even his followers have fled. So I think that's a perfectly good translation. If we take the other way of rendering the Hebrew, then it certainly has to do with the fact that his being cut off is not for himself. It's not for himself. So either way we take that, we have 69 weeks, notice, until he is cut off. And again, the ESV makes a mess of this, I think, by saying an anointed one shall be cut off. This is obviously a reference to Messiah. So it is he, Messiah, Christ, who is cut off. So what this is saying is that between the time when this decree goes out for 69 of these heptads, these weeks of years, which is 483 years, at that time, the anointed one, Christ, will be cut off. And by the way, again, we know this is Christ. There's no other anointed one that this could be at that time. So why they don't just put the definite article in there, I don't know. It just makes it more miry, more difficult to understand. And then it says, in the middle of verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that's not very good news, because this prayer had to do with the rebuilding of the city and the sanctuary. And after 7 weeks, some of that was done. And now Daniel's told it's going to be destroyed again. That is done by the people of the prince who is to come. Notice, middle of verse 26. And then it says, its end shall come with a flood, and to the end that there shall be war, desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Ah, there's another week. Well, we needed another week. We needed a 70th week. There it is. So we'll have to investigate that. And for half of the week, it's really in the middle of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it looks like, in the context, that this is not a good thing. Because it says, on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Remember, the context here is, again, the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. That doesn't sound like it's a good thing. So there's your passage. And let's pick our way through this a little bit more. Verse 25. We need to understand the timing of the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem. Because if we don't get some kind of a grip on that, we're not going to be able to know where to place the rest of the 70 weeks. So, what do we do? Well, there are some people that say that this decree is the decree of Cyrus. If it is the decree of Cyrus, then we have some real trouble there, because the decree of Cyrus was much too early for there to be any particular consequence to the 490 years. Harahona, for instance, dates the decree of Cyrus, which is found in 2 Chronicles 36, 20 through 23, in Ezra 1, at 539 BC. Some put it 538, 537 BC. That's, I think, probably the better date. But you can see, if you're going into the 530s BC, then 490 years brings you way short of the time of Christ. So that the 490 years has nothing to do with Christ. It's been fulfilled already, and so what? Nothing's really happened. Certainly everlasting righteousness hasn't been brought in, has it? The forgiveness of sins and all of that wasn't brought in at that time. So that doesn't work. That doesn't fit at all. We're going to have to look at a different decree. Well, there is another decree that many people point to, and I think it is a decent choice. It's the 7th year of Artaxerxes' reign, which would be 458 to 457 BC, as seen in Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 and following. That's a pretty good date. If we have 365-day years, that certainly brings us to the time of Christ, and that's a very useful and possible date. There's another one, the one that I think I prefer. That's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which is the year 445 to 444 BC, and is seen in Nehemiah chapter 2. If we take that date, that would put us past, a little bit past anyway, the time of Jesus. But what many people do who adopt that date is that they go for a 360-day year. And the reason that they do that is because they see it already done in the scriptures themselves. It must be said here that there is not much evidence in the ancient world for a 360-day year. But really that's not particularly important, because the Bible is its own interpreter. Nevertheless, we shouldn't just jump straight to the 360-day solution. I think the 365-day year is also workable here. So If we say that the decree is either around 458 or later date of 445 or 44, then I think we're good. We're certainly in the time of Christ. We're certainly at the time of the ministry of Christ. That should be good enough for anybody. The fact that we can't dogmatically put our finger on this, I don't think is an issue. Maybe, you know, there are some people that wouldn't be happy with this, and they'd say, well, Paul, do some more work here and get to some kind of a conclusion. Well, I have my own conclusion. I have my own ideas here. But for the purposes of a sermon like this, all I need to do is to tell you that this works out as accurate either with the 458, 457 date or with the 445, 444 date. So we should be okay with it. All right. Next thing here, and this is an important part of what we need to look at, is that in verse 26, we're told, after 62 weeks, and we have to add that 7-week period on to that, so that would be 62 plus 7, 69 weeks, the anointed one, the Messiah, shall be cut off, meaning that he will be killed. Now that is a clear prophecy here of the death of Christ. So we're not here looking for, please notice, you can see it in the text here, we're not here looking for the date of the crucifixion. Why? Because it says after the 62 weeks, after that period of time of 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. Not at the conclusion of the 483 years. So please note that. So what this does is it either brings us to around 26, 27 AD, and it either brings us to the start of Jesus' ministry at circa 26, 27 AD, or it brings us to the triumphal entry of Christ circa 32, 33 AD. And again, either one of those is fine. So after that, whichever one you choose of those, that's when Christ will be cut off. So this works very well. 483 years elapsing from one of the decrees of Artaxerxes, and if you take one of them, then you end up with the start of Christ's ministry, and certainly he is cut off after that. And if you take it to the triumphal entry, then about a week later, he's cut off. So I think both of these work well. In fact, they work amazingly well. It's astonishing that you can make a prediction from over 400 years before an event and land at the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the only one who could qualify to be the subject of this prophecy. There's nobody else that fits the bill. So this is certainly a prophecy about Christ. All right. So Messiah the Prince is to be cut off. This means, by way of application, that the Old Testament certainly predicts the death of Jesus Christ. It predicts the death of Christ, not for himself, but for others. Or if you prefer the other way of rendering it, it predicts the death of Christ in his humiliation. And this is an extraordinary prophecy just on those grounds, because it certainly is accurate. And we can say here that any honest attempt to deal with this prophecy will have to conclude that Daniel was right. And Daniel got his information, according to him, from Gabriel. And Gabriel got his information from God. And so we have here an infallible prophecy. What is said by way of extension here of this prophecy of Daniel can be said for the rest of the book of Daniel and the prophecies that are there. And remember that the main prophecies in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, and we'll see also in Daniel 12, that these prophecies have to do with the last times. and the coming of Christ and the kingdom of Christ and the abolition of all of the kingdoms of man. And so it's good to know that here we have a touchstone for the accuracy of the prophet. Well, what about verses 26 and 27? We know here that, if I can paraphrase the beginning of verse 26, that after 483 years, the Messiah, the Anointed One, will be cut off, will be killed. There's your prophecy. And then you have this enigmatic phrase. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, there are some Christian interpreters, quite a lot of them actually, who say that the prince there, the prince who is to come, is also Messiah, the one who was cut off. But that won't do at all, because his people are pretty unruly, and they're destroying his city, Jerusalem, and they're destroying his temple. And the people that did that, literally, were the Romans, who were not the people of Christ. There are others who say that the prince who is to come is obviously Caesar. And the problem with that is that, although they did come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, that was 30-odd years after the death of Christ. So we have a gap here between the 69th week, or the 483rd year, and either A, as you can see, the coming of the Roman armies in 66 through 70 AD, that would be of some 38 years, let's say, round figure here, and the destruction at between 37 and 40 years afterwards, after the death of Christ. So here we have a gap of that. Or we say, and this would be much more in line with the prophecies of Daniel so far, that this gap is much wider than just a generation or so until the Roman armies come in. And this gap concerns the end times, concerns the coming here of the Antichrist's people, who will come and destroy the city and persecute the people of God. And that certainly matches up with the predictions of the little horn in Daniel 7, does it not? And that, I think, is, well, that's certainly good enough for me. So we should, I think, look, yes, for a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. There surely is one in this passage, just as there is a gap, by the way, between the last kingdom in Daniel 2 and the stone that comes and smites them, which prefigures the second coming of Christ and the rise of his kingdom, and also the last beast, as it were, in Daniel 7, and its destruction after the rise of the little horn, the Antichrist, in Daniel 7, who is destroyed by the brightness of the coming of Christ in his second coming. So we know that there are gaps there. Therefore, we should not be surprised that there is a gap in this prediction too. That prediction being the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. After the 69th week, Christ is crucified. And so, if we then read about the people of the prince who is to come, and we slot it into what we've already learned from Daniel 7, then we can understand why they would destroy the city and the sanctuary, can't we? Because the prince would be none other than the little horn, the Antichrist, the persecutor of Israel. So that's, I think, where we need to land in our interpretation of this book. Because when interpreting Daniel, what we do is that we use the rest of Daniel to help us with our interpretation of tough passages. So therefore, this is another prince that we're reading of. This is not Christ that's being spoken of, whose people are destroying Jerusalem and the temple. Then it says here in verse 26, in the second part of it, its end shall come with a flood, and I believe that's a literal flood, but it could be figurative expression, and to the end there shall be war. Well, Christ brings war at his second coming, but this is not talking about the second coming. And it says, desolations are decreed. Well, we've read, really, about desolations being decreed, or at least a time of suffering decreed upon God's people, again, in Daniel 7, have we not? There, remember, it says that the people would be delivered into the hand of the little horn for a time, times, and half a time, until the judgment is given. And so, again, I think this dovetails with what we've already heard. And then verse 27, he shall make a strong covenant. Who's the he? Well, the immediate reference here is not to Christ. It is to the prince who is to come, who is identified now as the Antichrist. He makes a covenant with many for 1 week. And then it says, for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Again, the ESV is misleading here. It is at the middle of the week. At the middle of the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. You see, he makes a covenant for 1 week. He makes a covenant for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he stops sacrifice and offering. Sacrifice and offering where? Sacrifice and offering in the rebuilt temple of God. And obviously that explains to us why a covenant should be made with him, with the people. But in the middle of the week, he turns against them. He breaks his covenant, do you see? This can't be Christ. This is the Antichrist that we're talking about. Well, we've got 7 years. We've got a covenant that is going along swimmingly for 3.5 of those years, and then all of a sudden it comes to an end after 3.5 years, and guess what? We've got 3.5 years left of that 70th week. And it just so happens that that coincides with the time, times, and half a time that we studied in Daniel 7. So just as Daniel 7 refers back to Daniel 2, but adds some more information, Daniel 9 refers back to Daniel 7, but adds some more information. This is the way the book of Daniel is written. And so we're on pretty solid ground here, I think. This is talking about the fact that in the future, Jerusalem and a rebuilt sanctuary will be destroyed by the Antichrist. And it says at the end of verse 27 here, on the wing of abominations, that's on many abominations being brought in, shall come one who makes desolate, or the desolator. And again, this is the Antichrist when he turns now against Israel, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Well, the decreed end for the desolator is found in, again, Daniel chapter 7. It says in verse 21, I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. So you see how this intersects one with the other. This is, I think, what we need to be satisfied with in our interpretation here, especially because we don't need to go outside of Scripture to interpret Scripture. We can understand it just fine by just reading the text and studying it a bit. Yes, we do have to study it, but I think the rewards for it are the rewards for somebody who says, wow, not only did I get edified by actually delving into the Bible and studying it for myself, but I've been able to pick my way through it. I've been able to cross-reference things. I've been able to understand basically where I am because of what I've read already. And I think I can make sense of this prophecy. So in conclusion, how do we make sense of this prophecy? I think it's like this. Verse 24 tells us that there are 6 things that need to be accomplished in this 70 weeks, this 490 years. When will they be accomplished? Well, I suppose theoretically speaking, they could be accomplished within the period of 490 years. But I think it's pretty clear that it's going to be 490 of these years, which are for Israel and for Jerusalem. Remember that. They're not for the church and not for the Gentiles. At the end of that period. So it's very important that we understand when the end of that period is. That's the first thing we need to keep in mind. Then as we move forward, we see that this 490-year period is not quite straightforward because it's divided. It's divided into a period of, first of all, 49 years, which brings us to the time of Nehemiah, the completion of his work there, and then another period of 62 weeks, which if you add to the 49 years or 7 weeks that brought us to the Nehemiah period, then you get 483 years. If you kick that off with one of the two decrees of Artaxerxes that you find in Ezra 7 or Nehemiah 2, you are brought to the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are on point here. But after the 69th week, that's when Messiah is cut off. So there has to be a time before the crucifixion that the 483 years lapse, you see. And it's just whether it's before the triumphal entry, which would just be a week, or whether it's the start of Jesus' ministry at his baptism, whichever one you think that could be. And again, because good scholars argue backwards and forwards, and you can't ever really be completely dogmatic on this, you can take your pick and work through it yourself. I prefer the prophetic years viewpoint, which would be 360-day years, but again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. That's not what we do at this church, at least in these areas. So, we've got the 483 years under our belts. Trouble is, we've got a dead Christ. We've got Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being destroyed by the people of this mysterious prince who is to come. Although there are Christians that think that this prince is the army of the Roman emperor, it's much more likely here that it is the Antichrist if we stick to the context in Daniel. And if we stick to that, then we understand why there has to be a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And that gap, which we have seen also in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, is because it deals with the time of tribulation. It deals with the events surrounding the Antichrist just prior to the coming of Christ in the end times. That's where we need to stick the 70th week, and when we do that, then we understand that the Antichrist will make a covenant with the people of Israel, for 7 years. He will break it after 3.5 years and pursue the people, just as was prophesied in chapter 7. And then for 3.5 years, or times and half a time, they are given into his hand, as it says again in Daniel 7, until the second coming of the one who was crucified. It's an extraordinary book, this book of Daniel, that lies in a yet more extraordinary book, the Bible. It is the Word of God. It prescribes history. And we need to understand that the God who wrote it is the God who is over history, who watches history and watches us, his people, as we live our little histories in this world. It's not always going to be this way. We know that bad times are going to come at some time for Israel. We know the Antichrist will arise, but we also know that his doom is sure, as is the reign of the crucified one. Let's pray.